Would you please join me in the invitation to worship? We are from north and south. Tiny apartments and expansive homes. We are from this city and from others far away. We are from big families and dinners made for one. We are from stages of grief and stages of love. We are from hot summers and cold winters. We are from kitchens with passed down recipes and front porches with old familiar swings. We are from the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. We are from a lot of places, but today we are here. Today we are together. Holy God, gather us in. And now would you please join me in our unison prayer? Holy God, we don't always know how to pray, but you find us anyway. We don't always know how to listen, but you are our ears all the same. We don't always know how to believe, but you surround us with beauty, and we find ourselves held together in love. Where we come from, there are so many distractions. Where we come from, there is so much noise. Find us, hold us, be the words spoken today. Help us hear. Amen.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Will you join me in the Lord's Prayer, please? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Today we're going to have the offertory prayer first. So if you'll join me in the prayer, and then if the ushers will come forward, we will receive gifts. Jesus told the disciples, "Come and see. Come and see the healing that is about to take place. The meals at the table and the little ones who will run to me. Come and see the prisoners freed, the hungry fed, and the demons cast out. Come and see the crowds and the walking on the water and the prayers in the garden. Come and see." Friends, we are being invited to come and see a deeper life of faith. One of the ways we can see these things happen is for us to say yes. Yes to giving what we have, our time, our money, and our talents. So let us say yes to this invitation of faith together. Let us give our tithes and offerings. Amen.
All right, it looks like we have a small gathering of kids here this morning. Do you want to come up for a minute for a children's sermon? So how are you today?
Good.
Glad to be here? Yeah? You sure? Yeah? Yeah? So if I asked you the question, where do you come from, what would you say?
Oxford.
Pine Village. Do you know where you come from? Otterbein? So we come from lots of different places, don't we? So if you come from Otterbein and Oxford and Pine Village, how long did it take you to get here?
Like 15 minutes.
15 minutes? Two minutes? Cool. About 8 minutes. So did you also know that you come from someplace else?
Heaven.
Close. You look like you're thinking. Are you thinking about it? Yeah? You're confused? Well, the Bible says that we come from the dust of the earth. Imagine that. What do you think about that, being made from dust? Yeah, we're all thinking about the dust underneath the bed, aren't we? That's not the kind of dust that God's talking about. But he is talking about forming the first human being from the dust of the earth, who would have been Adam. And today's scripture talks about what we call the creation story. And we are only one part of creation, because God created all the plants and all the trees and all the flowers and all the birds and all the animals. Have you ever stopped to look really closely at all the little bitty things that go into each thing? Like you and you and you. You have eyelashes. You have some freckles. You have beautiful blonde hair. You have beautiful eyes. And guess what? God created you just like that. So God created all the little pieces, all the little veins in your body, all of that. God created you in a very special and wonderful way. So don't ever let anybody tell you you're not special, because you are extremely special, because you are uniquely created by God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks for these children today. We give thanks, Lord, that you have created them just as they are, with all of their strengths and all of their weaknesses and all of their beauty. So, Lord, as we go from here today, let us celebrate the beauty of the children that you have created and all of your creation, because we know, Lord, that all good things come from the fruit of your earth. Amen. All right, thank you. So again, as you heard, our scripture today comes from the creation story, Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. I know that there are two of them. This is the one we'll be looking at today. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. On the day the Lord God made earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on the earth, and before any field crops grew, because the Lord God hadn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was still no human being to farm the fertile land. Though a stream rose from the earth and watered all of the fertile land, the Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east and put there the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit. And he also grew the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows from Eden to the water of the garden, and there it divides into four headwaters. The name of the first river is Pishon. It flows around the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The land's gold is pure, and the land also has sweet-smelling resins and gemstones. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, flowing east from Assyria. And the name of the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the human, settled him in the Garden of Eden to farm it and to take care of it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Today, we are beginning a new sermon series titled, I've Been Meaning to Ask. And this series centers around four questions. Where do you come from? Where does it hurt? What do you need, and where do we go from here? And so each question is 2 weeks, so we'll be doing the first half of the question, where do you come from today, and then the second part of that next week, and so on. And so as we begin to deepen our relationship in ministry together and as a congregation, I believe these simple but, well, not so simple questions can encourage us to listen deeply to one another, to come to know each other as more than acquaintances. And I often find it true that even though those we know, we don't really always know really well. All of you, you're a small town, you're a small church, you probably know everybody here, you probably know all of their names, I'm getting to most of them. But there are still things that you may not know about one another. For example, I recently asked a friend of mine how she knew so many people that attended the Oxford Church here. And her response was, well, I'm from Benton County, and I went to Benton County schools with many of them, and some of them are in Tri-Kappa with me. I have known her for I don't know how many years. I knew that, you know, she lived in Fowler, but I had no idea that she was, like, from Benton County or that she would know any of you. So I learned something new about a friend of mine who, gosh, I probably know maybe close to 20 years. Furthermore, in a divided world, I think these questions encourage us to recognize and understand that everyone is created uniquely. Everyone is created uniquely. They're naturally resourceful and creative and whole people just the way that they are. Because we are all created in the very image of God. It is such questions, such as these, that encourage us to cultivate and engage others in courageous conversations with one another, and to seek the know the other in each of us, so that we come to behold the other as images of the divine. So I want you to take a moment, and I just want you to take a look at the person that is closest to you. And then I want you to see them as an image of the divine. Now, it's going to get a little bit harder, because now I want you to think of the person who causes you the most grief, is the most difficult person in your life, frustrates you the most. Whatever that is, I want you to think of them and hold their image in your mind. And now I want you to behold them as an image of the divine. You see, my hope for this series is that we'll be given the opportunities to experience and see the glimpses of hope and joy and beauty in each other, so as to become the faith community that God's created us to be. And so that means when we walk out into our communities, we see in the people that we encounter the very image of God, not their faults, not their failures, not what we like about them, or even love about them, but as images of the divine creator. So each week we need to ask, how are we listening to each other, hearing each other, caring for the other? How do we develop a sense of community among us that's vibrant and alive and makes people say, man, I really wish I could engage the people at Oxford United Methodist Church, because I see Jesus in them. Because I see the image of God in them. So I love that first question, where do you come from? Because it is often that first question that we ask anyone we've just met or we don't know very well at all. As a pastor, when I move to a new community and church, I'm almost always asked this right out of the gate. Where do you come from? How many of you know where I come from? If you said Logansport, Indiana, you'd be correct. But you'd also be correct if you answered that I came from Elwood, my parents, or from God. So the question's not quite as easy as we always think it is, because the truth is we all come from a variety of places and we bring with us a variety of experiences. Even if we've lived somewhere our whole life, there's the family genealogy thing that tells us the story of our family history and origins. For example, on my mother's side, her maiden name is Cher, And she's a descendant of Theodore Immigrant Share. Yes, his name is actually listed like that. And he came to the United States from Wittenberg, Germany, in November 9th of 1840. And these places of origin often influence the answers that we give when somebody asks, where do you come from? Because each person brings with them their own unique cultural influences, values, and so on. As a young girl and woman, I would sometimes see remnants of my grandfather's German roots in the foods that he prepared, the stories he told, and the songs that he sang while out on the tractor. Well, and, you know, he always thought, well, we didn't know it, but I think he even cussed in German. So in many ways, our family of origin can influence and answer that question because those cultural values and mores and traditions and family history influence who we are and where we come from. But you know, answering that question doesn't have to be as difficult as digging out the family genealogy. Many times we answer that question in other ways as well. Some of us from rural America, others the suburbs, small towns, different states and cities, which often influence the language that we use and the way we speak about things. For example, if you're from England, well, you might call a lake a pond. Some folks call the last meal of the day supper, others call it dinners. Some say crick, while others say creek. Sometimes we have someone say, you're not from here, are you? Because they detect a certain accent. If you go to Indianapolis, there's an accent that is specific and native to that area. The same hold true for southern Indiana, northern Indiana, Kentucky, Alabama, New York, all kinds of places. So those are all cultural things, in part, that answer, where do you come from? As Potawatomi author Caitlin Curtis notes in the book Holy Troublemakers and Unconventional Saints, a wonderful book, she says, our cultural stories are all interconnected and fit together like a big, beautiful puzzle. That's why we need them. So our scripture today is one of those where do you come from kind of text. Yes, it is the creation story, or as the Bible puts it, the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. But it's also an account of the creation of human beings, how we are created, who created us. And a part of this story answers that question, where do you come from? Because despite being strangers or our strangeness, and whether we're well acquainted or not with someone, we can sometimes see another person as the impersonal other, an outsider, and different. And we don't want to do that. As Dr. Raj Nadella notes, the question, where do you come from, is sometimes coupled with assumptions, judgments, and even microaggressions, all of which can be exhaustive and painful to receive. How many times do we think of someone from, you know, the South or New York or someplace else, and we impose these judgments upon them? Or we impose what we think people from that area are like. Or we meet someone, and because they are of a Mexican descent, we make certain assumptions about them. The hope is, in truly knowing another, we would come to acknowledge and disrupt and release those painful assumptions that we hold about other people. That we would come to see them as divine images of God, not the other. Our text today tells us that all of creation, all of humanity, has a story and a history in common. That we all stand on common ground and have our origins in the same Creator God, despite race, creed, and status. Regardless of where we come from and our assumptions about the other. So today's text is a beautiful story about who we are and how beautiful we are and our interconnectedness and interrelatedness. It's a story about our interconnectedness not only to all living things, but to each other as well. It says, no matter where we come from, our ethnicity, our geographical location, we are not strangers. We don't have to be strangers because we share a common ground and our stories are interwoven. And for the Christian, the common ground that we share is being created in God's image. Paul Tillich, theologian, said, God is the ground of our being, the power of all being. You know, sometimes we read this text and we think because it's about the creation of all things and mentions God creating beings, human beings, that, well, the text is all about us, or it's all about me. That, at the very least, it's about creation, and yet that would be wrong. The main character of Genesis 2 is God. And the creation story is really written as a poem. It is art, and it describes an artistic God. Hannah Garrity notes the natural beauty and wealth of the earth are poetically described in this passage, and I agree. You don't know me well enough yet, but one of the things that you'll come to find is I love the arts, and I love all kinds of arts. So if it's music, I enjoy that. If it's paintings, if it's pottery, I enjoy and embrace the arts. So I don't know about you, but you know, when I look at the plants in the sky and other living things, they are works of art if you pause long enough to see it. The leaves that are falling from your trees right now are works of art. If you've ever really paused long enough to look at that leaf or to look at the way a tree grows, they are works of art. When you think about it, neither you nor I could create such beauty. Clouds and rainbows, they are all artistic in nature. Garrity notes that the valley of the Tigris and Euphrates, they weave inward frame to the north and east by the Fishon and Gion and the surrounding seas, the Mediterranean, the Persian, the Caspian, the Red, and the Black. They lean in on this land of Eden, and beauty and abundance bursts forth from the earth. And God's artistic qualities are displayed. So where are we from? We are from here. We are from earth and water. We are from the Spirit. Professor Dr. Raja Nadella also notes much about this story is about mutuality, symbiosis, and interdependence. Adam was formed from the ground and was in turn asked to till it. The Hebrew word abad has the same connotation of doing labor for the land and serving it. Again, our interconnectedness. Adam comes from the land and is sustained by it, but also serves it, as should we. Similarly, there is this symbiotic relationship between other parts of creation. The earth gave rise to the river, and the river in turn watered the garden. God is in the middle of this story, breathing the breath of life, but also promoting mutual life-giving relationships between different parts of creation. So we are interrelated with all of creation. That is why that we are called to creation care. That is why global warming matters. That is why recycling matters. That is why making sure we take good care of the earth matters, because it sustains all of life, including you and me. If we don't take care of the earth, folks, we're not going to eat. Because everything depends on the earth for its food. But what is important to us today is the creation story in Genesis 2 is a story about who God is, what God does, who we are, and where we come from in our relationship to God and to each other. And the first thing that God does is create. It is here that we come to know that the beginning of the universe wasn't some random interpersonal accident. It wasn't a big bang, but the result of the creative purposes of God. That God created on purpose. The universe and everything in it is purposely designed, including you. Did you know that you were thought about? Did you know that you were purposely designed just the way you are? That real thought and planning went into all of God's creation, and including humankind, including you? Look how purposely that God created humankind. The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostril, and the human came to life. Now the Hebrew word for formed is yashar, and it's the same word used of a potter who skillfully shapes a pot or a vessel or something with their very own hands. And I don't know how many of you have ever watched a potter, but they begin with just a ball of clay. Sometimes it's kind of slimy clay. And they kind of plop it on this wheel. But as that wheel turns, they take their hand and they shape this clay into the form that they want it, and they use their hands and they move it up and down and they press into it and they move it out. Sometimes they carve little things into it, and it becomes a beautiful piece of art that it is. In the same way, God has shaped us. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb." Imagine God with a knitting needle, knitting each piece of you together. That's how carefully and wonderfully made that we are. That's how carefully and wonderfully made each and every human being is. Nothing else is made in the image of God, and nothing else is made in the likeness of God like human beings are. So we see God's artistry in the formation of each and every single human being, and they are perfectly created just as they are. And so we come to realize that each person that God formed is a beautiful piece of art. She is a beautiful piece of art. Each one of you are a beautiful piece of art. Conversely then, we're all deeply connected to the same land, the same dirt from which all of humankind was formed. You are not the way that you are by accident. God created you to have certain strengths and weaknesses and gifts and talents, and with a brain to learn to use them. We read here, however, that God didn't just simply shape and form us, but that God breathed or blew life's breath into the human's nostril, and the human became life. Now that's a remarkably powerful and intimate image, if you ask me. God kissed all of humanity to life with the very breath of God. It is the image of God doing CPR on all of humanity, breathing life into us and breathing life into all of life. Your first breath and your last breath, folks, is the breath of God living in you. It is the breath of God living in you. It is God who breathes life into us, the breath of life. So how does that make you feel? You're carrying around the very breath of God with you. I don't know, I think that's pretty cool. So because if the breath of life is found in you today, then it's God's breath that's living in you. From a biblical perspective, then, the only reason any of us are breathing today is the fact that God has breathed life into us and gives us life each and every day. God breathed life into the first human being and gave him life, and God does the same for every single living creature. Psalm 104 says, "The God of creation, you send forth your spirit," literally God's breath, "and they are created. You take away their spirit," literally breath, "they expire and return to the dust." I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me goosebumps. Kind of makes me shiver. Because in a very real way, what this says to us is not only did God breathe breath into us and breathe the breath of life into us, but that we are the breath of God in the world today. Now you think about that. You are the breath of God in the world today. You are a piece of the breathing, living God because it's God's breath that lives in you. I love the way Joe Metal in the song, "This is the Air I Breathe," puts it. He says, "This is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me." I wonder, when you look at yourself in the mirror, do you see God's holy presence living in you? Do you see it in your neighbor? The immigrant, the one you consider the other. The question asked another way asks, are we engaging in life-affirming practices that breathe life into others, both human and non-human? I'm going to stick to humans for today's purposes. Because when God made humans, God's purpose was that we would all live together with God, all of creation, and each other in friendship and in harmony and in relationship to God. So what are some of those life-affirming practices that we can breathe into the life of others? We can begin by recognizing that all of human life is sacred, special, and set apart from nature for his or her relationship with God, and that human beings are never to be treated as objects. People are never to be treated as objects. We can affirm that every individual is of immeasurable value and of equal worth with every other human being. Therefore, no human being or class of human beings is sick, disabled, elderly, or poor, regardless of ethnicity, creed, or persuasion, or any other thing, is any better than the other. We have no reason to ever think that we are better than another person because we are all created equally in the eyes of God. We can prioritize the lived experience of others and recognize that everyone is the expert of their own experiences. You know, maybe we all went camping, but everybody's camping experience is different. I hate camping. My idea of camping really is the Holiday Inn. And if we can go above that, great, I'll do that. That really is my idea of camping, is having to pack my suitcase and stay somewhere else. There are people, including one of my kids, who loves a tent. And I'm like, well, no, don't even go there. Why anybody wants to sleep in a tent? I don't know. It's hard enough to be in a cabin. Our lived experiences are different, even if we've experienced the same thing. And so that we can affirm then that everyone has their own experience. It means respecting and allowing an individual to define their own experiences. We can seek to know and understand that when we fail to see all of a person's uniqueness, we don't see the whole person. And when we don't see the whole person, we can end up reinforcing barriers, discrimination, and imposing unfair expectations, standards, and norms upon other people. We weren't all raised the same. And so our expectations won't be the same. What is expected of a child who's brought up in the city is much different than is expected of a child who's born and raised on a farm. My mother was expected to take care of barnyard animals. I was expected to do the dishes. There's a difference. You see, when we don't see the whole person, we miss the context that we need to understand and to support someone. So we can nurture positive self-identity within ourselves and others by unpacking shame, connecting with community, validating differences, identifying strengths, and reframing both our language and our expectations of the other. We can affirm that every human being has a sacred duty to God, our Creator, to protect, care for, and support the well-being of our fellow human beings, ourselves, and all of creation, whose lives, whose breath comes from God. We can recognize that every individual is created by God, naturally creative, resourceful, and whole. We can behold the other as images of the divine. We can acknowledge, as Joe Metal in the song, "This is the air I breathe," says, "This is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me." And that holy presence is the very presence, the very breath of God living in all of creation and in every human being. So where do you come from? You come from the very breath of God. Family of faith, as you leave this place, may God grant you the curiosity to counter assumptions, the vulnerability to befriend, the bravery to speak your truth, the wisdom to listen, the strength to ask for help, the resiliency to choose love even when it's hard, and the awareness of the Holy Spirit always beside you. In the name of the great God, our connector, the one who breathes the very breath of life to us, go in peace.